First Corinthians 16. Starting at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 16, 15 through 18. And then that leaves us just 19 through 24. And if the Lord permits, finish or not, we're going to say that it's finished next week. Notice the little difference in translation as I read from the 1901 version. Now I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have set themselves to minister unto the saints, that ye also be in subjection unto such, and to every one that helpeth in the work and laboreth. And I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Acknowledge ye therefore them that are such. When you're going through an epistle like 1 Corinthians that has such magnificent themes in it, you're liable to think that the meat of it has been dealt with, and you can rapidly go over the verses in these concluding chapters. You could easily say that about Ephesians as well, telling us all the glorious things in the first part, and then overlook the down-to-earth things in the second part of it. But you can't do that. And these verses that I've read amaze me. And they're so easy to read through quickly because you fail to see the great importance of them. And yet I say that these verses amaze me for one reason in particular. And I have to ask you this question first. Do you know what the word to addict means? You've heard of a drug addict. And it says in the King James, they have addicted themselves. Now, I translated it along with this. They have set themselves. Addicted is an excellent word if it means they have given themselves wholly over to. That's fine. And so they have become addicted to this and that. And keeping that in mind, knowing the definition of the word addict, listen to it again, and see if it causes you to marvel. Now I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to minister unto the saints. Think of every family in this assembly, and tell me one family that has given themselves over completely to the service of the people of God. Tell me one here. Of course you can. And you're not looking at one here. And I know that. It is something that is so rare that I was thinking through other examples, and I can give you a few, but they are examples and they should be the rule. And the amazing thing is that here is not an individual. That would be enough. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he said, I'm thinking over people that I want to send to help you. He said, but I can't think of any except Timothy. I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state. And so Paul is thinking of all his companions, and the only one that he comes up with in Philippians 2 is Timothy. And he not only has an individual in Timothy, he has found an individual in Stephanas, but more than that, he has an household that is devoted to the service of the people of God. Now that is what is so amazing. For instance, I serve the people of God. If you are in Goldsboro and you need lodging and you need food, you come to my home. By the grace of God, I will give it to you. But it says that these people have addicted themselves to the service of the people of God, the service of the saints. Now, this means that the grace of God has gripped them and is manifesting itself in a practical way. We heard our brother say in his prayer tonight, and I was looking at that verse when he said it. It said, "Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." But at best, this is all that I can say for myself. Yes, I am going to fulfill my responsibilities to you dear ones, but then I have other interests as well. And therefore, I will share my life with you. But it does not say that this is what they are doing. But taking that word at its face value in the King James, they have become addicted to serving the people of God as much as a drug addict becomes to cocaine or heroin or one of these other habit-forming drugs. And that is the word that was used. But I say it's the word set, and you will see why in a few minutes. And so they have set themselves in the ministry to the saints. And so take it that way, because we'll have to see in connection with this word, they have set themselves, another word I believe that is related to it. But the very fact that here is a whole household that has given themselves up completely to serve the people of God. And so you examine your life, and I'll examine mine, and let's see if this could be said of us. And I'm afraid the answer is no. And if the answer is no, why? Well, it must be because I do not care that much for the people of God. I'm willing to do something for them, but I'm not willing to do everything for them. And it says we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And yet, we want to toss them crumbs. We're like the Lord Jesus said about the friend that's knocking on the door and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves." And he's up in bed comfortably with his children, and he says, "Don't bother me." And it says, and the Lord knows human nature, he won't get up because he's his friend, but because he keeps troubling him, he'll get up and say, "Take anything in the cupboard that you want and just let me get back to sleep." And so that's the way it is. But in the case of Stephanus and his household, they would open the door and they would welcome you in. More than that, they would probably be out looking for such emergencies and preparing for such emergencies. But we'll see more of that as we go along. And so keep this in mind now, that here is a household. When it says the house of Stephanus, it's like then it came to the ears of the church. The church is the assembly. And when it speaks of the house, it's not the house made of stone or wood, but it is representative of the people in the house. The house of Stephanus means Stephanus and all associated with him. And this house of Stephanus has set itself for ministry to the saints. And so here is one. And the only thing we know about him, very little about him, is that he is the first fruits of Achaia. And I'll tell you this, someone was asking about it. In the New Testament, the word for first fruits is haparakei. And in the Old Testament, it is re-sheath. In fact, in the Bible, in the first verse, it says, "In the beginning." It's bereshith, in the beginning. And here, the first fruits are the beginning, reshith. But it says they are the first fruits of Achaia, which brings to our mind that concept when the Lord said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white under harvest." And so Paul goes into the harvest, and this is the first fruits of Achaia. And he speaks of that. He keeps in mind, and the Word of God brings to our attention, the chronological order in which people are saved. And he numbers how many people are saved. In the book of Acts, he tells how many were saved on the day of Pentecost. He tells how many the number came to be. And so numbers aren't bad, or God would not put them in the Word of God. Numbers aren't bad, or God would not take censuses. But numbers are bad when David wants to take the census of himself. And numbers are bad when we want to have numbers to see how many we have and for the pride of the flesh. And for that reason, we have before us this Stephanus and his household, and it says that he, in order of salvation, is of the first fruits of Achaia. And Paul says in Romans, these men were in Christ before me. And he thinks that I was saved on the road to Damascus, and he says, these were saved before me. And I'm older in Christ than some of you, and some of you perhaps are older in Christ than I am. And so there is a chronological order. And so he says this, that they are fruit unto Christ. And when it said the first fruits of Achaia, I thought of that verse that's in Romans. It says, and if the first fruit is holy, so also is the lump. And so if this is an evidence of what is going to come, there was a glorious harvest in Achaia. And they are the first fruits. And among those, think, among these first converts, there are those who want to do things for others. And it's so rare. Now, I've given you one example, Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, and also one associated with him is Epaphroditus. He is one who did it. I can think of Aquila and Priscilla. It said that for Paul's sake have laid down their neck. But this is Aquila and Priscilla for Paul. I might bring myself to do that. I might give up all interest in other things if Paul were around to learn from him because of his worth. Yes, I could understand that. But this man and his household have given themselves to the service of the saints. Now think of this. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. And Stephanus says, for me to live is Christ, and for me to live is the Christian. Now that's beautiful. It's hard enough for us to say, for me to live is Christ. There's no doubt that we should live for him. But then to say, for me to live is the Christian, this is something that is so foreign that I will only allow if they are deserving of it. And so I'm rebuking myself as I tell you this. And this is why I marvel that there is found this man and an entire household that can say as a motto, for to me to live is Christian. That is their whole purpose in life. But we don't think that way. That is not our concept. Our concept is this. I want a home, and you want a home. And I want a vacation, and you want a vacation. And I want security, and you want security. And I want relaxation, and you want relaxation. And in the midst of all of these things, if there's any time or money left over for others, we will give it to them. You see? But this is not how it was with Stephanus. They had addicted themselves for the ministry to the saints. And that is so rare that Paul had to search long and far to find Timothy and Epaphroditus, and once in a while he could find a few. But here is a whole household. Now think of this. Suppose you and I could think that way. It means that our whole purpose in life would be to think of others. There could be no interruption for the simple reason that my purpose in life is to serve others, and so I'm not interrupted. If my business is to serve you, if you ask me to serve you, then I'm simply doing what I'm living for. And the reason that I am annoyed and you are annoyed and irritated when others come and ask us to do things is that we do not believe that we're supposed to love them and lay down our lives for them. That's why we are irritated. And that is why our philosophy is wrong. And yet it says in Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each man esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And this is what Stephanus is doing. And it's so rare. I can't think of that. Think of people that are in this world to look around and they see a Christian in need and they go and help that Christian. They anticipate what is going to happen that will make the people of God comfortable and they go and do that. They spend and they're spent for others. And I say that is why I marvel for this reason. Now, I want to give you the contrast. What is so startling is that here is an unknown, Stephanus and those associated with it, and they are living for others. Do you realize that two of the apostles, James and John, came to the Lord Jesus on one occasion, and they said, Lord, we want you to do something for us. Grant that we may sit in thy kingdom, one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand. Now, whom were they looking after? You see? Themselves. Well, of course they were. They didn't care anything about the other Christians. They did not want to serve Christians. They wanted to be served by Christians. And I can relate to that. And you can too. But here is one who is miraculously endued with a mind like Christ, and instead of saying, I want to sit at your right hand and left hand, they say, we want to do something for all the people of God. And so at least this evening, will you let this concept pass through your mind, that perhaps the Lord tells us we are not our own, we were bought with a price, and we are to love God with all our being, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if I realize that this is what God expects of me, and that hereby know I love because Christ laid down his life for me, and I have to lay down my life for the brethren, if I know that that is what God expects of me, then, if I'm called on to do it, I cannot look at God in surprise and say, why this, when he told me in advance. And so the fact that I am irritated and annoyed when people ask me to do things, it means that perhaps my thinking is not the same as Stephanus. I'm not living for others. I'm tossing them the crumbs from the table, and I might get some more if I've eaten enough myself. They may have the leftovers, but most of the time, I'm like James, and my name is John. Let me be on the right hand. Let me be on the left hand. But there are those like Epaphroditus, and like Timothy, and like Stephanus, and his household, his whole house. They want to serve other people. And so, let's rejoice in that, and let's think of them as an example. All right. Now, I can assure you this, that even the Lord cannot arbitrarily say, well, now, I like you, John, and I like you, James, and just because I like you, in a coming kingdom, you may sit on my right hand and on my left. The Lord Jesus said, it is not mine to give. No one can be guaranteed the right hand and the left hand. But everyone can be guaranteed the answer to the request, Lord, may I serve with my whole being the people of God? Have you ever said that to the Lord? Of course not. But this is what the Lord heard Stephanus say, and he said, yes. And so Stephanus goes about doing what all of us should do. This is an evidence of Christianity. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And so I have to look deep and say, yes, I do love the brethren. The love is small, but I do love them. But the love of this man is great. And it was not imposed on him. Think of this. If there are some who are paid to serve and minister to the brethren, if there are some who are compelled to do it, as he who was compelled to take the cross of Christ and bear it, that's one thing. But for one to go and say, let me take your cross, that is another thing. And it says here, notice carefully, it says, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And so it's a self-imposed service. You see how marvelous that is? If Paul would say, as he did to, in his epistle to Philemon, he said, now, I want you to do this for Onesimus. Then he would do it. He told him he wanted him to do it because by nature he would want to retaliate against that slave that ran away from him and stole his money. But Paul says, no, I want you to do this for me. But here are those who simply because the grace of God has touched their hearts, they want to live for others. And they have imposed this duty upon themselves. That's why it's so marvelous that anybody will do it. If you can make people do it, why, that is commendable. And then if people do it voluntarily, why, this thing is of the Lord. And they addicted themselves And that is, they set themselves for ministry to the saints. And this word, ministry, is so beautiful because I want to give you two illustrations eventually. You'll find one of them in Matthew 20, and you'll find the other one in Luke chapter 22. I may develop those later, but just remember those references. But here is an example of one that wants to minister. It's the word that's used of Timothy. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. It's the word diakonos. It is a servant. It's one who carries out the duties that are to be done for the people of God. And it says he has addicted himself to the ministry to the saints. And he's placed himself in this position. All right. Now, something else I want you to think about, because if you hastily run through the end of an epistle like this one, you'll not only miss already what I've told you, but you'll see that you miss another group of people that are serving God in an entirely different way than those that are mentioned elsewhere in the Word of God. Now, let me ask you, if I spoke about your being in subjection to someone in this meeting, of whom would you think I would be speaking? You say, why, that's elementary. Why, it speaks about those that are over you. You're to be in subjection to them, the elders. Why, that's right. And let me ask you, do you allow elders here to appoint themselves as elders? You say, of course not. Nobody can appoint himself as an elder. But what does it say about these people that you're to be in subjection to? Look at it carefully. It says in verse 15, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry, to the saints, and that you be in subjection unto such. And it tells me that there are two spheres of subjection. One of them is formal. You'll find it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. Here is the Apostle Paul. Here is Titus, here is Timothy, and they go and they ordain elders in every city. They have to have these qualifications. And therefore, since they are elders, the Holy Spirit has made them overseers, therefore you be in subjection to them. That is correct. That is the formal setting forth of the oversight in an assembly. We are to be in subjection to them. But do you find anything here about their being ordained and put into service as those I just spoke about? In Timothy and Titus, you say, no, Paul didn't ordain them, and Timothy and Titus didn't ordain them. In fact, it says they addicted themselves. Why, they put themselves in this position. Well, then, it's all wrong, isn't it? You see, it couldn't be, because Paul says that you're to be in subjection unto them, and you're to acknowledge such people. Now, this is what I find. That God, in His Word, does tell you those that are formally constituted as elders, and then there are those, and it doesn't mention their qualifications, but it simply says they're doing the work of the Lord, and, as in my case, it says that I'm to be esteemed exceeding highly in love for my work's sake. And so because of the work that they do, it says that they are to be honored and acknowledged and respected, and they are to be in subjection to, because they are doing the work of the Lord. And that helps me so much for this reason. In Goldsboro, there have never been any ordained elders, because if you want to know the truth, from the time I've been there, I've never seen anyone that I thought had the qualifications to be an elder. But the work goes on. It goes on not formally, but it goes on informally. And there are those that do the work, and I see that this is a class of people. Now, the ideal is to have it as in Philippians, when it says, with the bishops and the deacons. That is fine. But in addition to the bishops and the deacons, there are those who simply have addicted themselves or set themselves to serve the saints. And you have no right to say, who told you that you could do this? Who authorized you to go about doing this work? Well, look at the household of Stephanas and ask them. Because the Corinthians didn't. Paul doesn't mention that. It says they placed themselves as ministers to do the work of God. Now, there is a difference. It does not say that they are making spiritual decisions, that they are ruling the assembly. But it does say that they are working, they are ministering, and we are to be in subjection unto such. And this is a rebuke to me for this reason. You and I are going to do so little, and then somebody starts doing something, and immediately we start criticizing and saying, whatever gave you the idea of doing that? And who authorized you to do that? No, I'm not going to help you do that. Isn't that strange? The marvel is that here is somebody that wants to do something for God. And the very fact that he does and he's motivated by God, it says the Lord Jesus looked upon Israel and they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And here are individuals that aren't formally ordained elders, but they have a heart and a love for the people of God and they want to work and serve the saints. And if you see anybody that is that way, that are such as it's expressed here, it says, be in subjection to them and acknowledge such, because the Apostle Paul did. And so if you see someone who not of the flesh, and be ever so lenient in this respect, but who wants to do something, he loves the young people, he wants to work with the young people, he loves the other Christians, he wants to work with them, then do not in the least pull him down or deter him, but you help him. You be in subjection to him. And if he says, I have a fine idea, I think that we can do this and it will improve, don't contradict him and say no. But if you think it through and it is beneficial, then it says, be in subjection to him and do what he tells you to do. And if you do that, then you're doing what God tells you in his word. And so the next time that something like this happens and the person who is actively engaged in serving the people of God rejoice and say, why, I may have a Stephanas here that I'm looking upon, that's in my sight, and I'm going to do all in my power to encourage that man, because here is one, no, he isn't formally qualified to be among the oversight, but he has a heart of love and devotion to the people of God, and I'm going to cooperate with him, and if there are things that need to be done, I'm going to be in subjection to him. Now, I'll tell you why, that even though I like that word so much, addicted to the saints, the word in the original is the word tasso. In fact, no, I won't go into that. It will get you thinking of something else. I'll simply tell you this. The word tasso, we'll translate it, they have set themselves. Now, listen to the word in the Greek, tasso. Now, listen to this, hupa tasso. You hear the same? Tasso and hupa tasso, the same word. The only difference is that one of them is simply the verb tasso, to set, to arrange, and the other one has the preposition hupa added to it, hupa tasso, which means to set or arrange underneath. And if you are arranged or placed underneath a person, you are to be in subjection to them. And that is why there is probably a play on the word. It says, they have set themselves to serve the people of God. And it says, you set yourselves under that. If they have the mind of Christ in wanting to serve you, then you have the mind of Christ in setting yourself under them. Because subjection is taking orders from somebody that's over you. And what makes this Stephanas over me? He has a love for the people of God. He has energy. He's doing things for the people of God. And if this is so, then I am to take the step and subject myself to him. And if I happen to be the Stephanas, then you are to be subject to me. There is the tasso, that's Stephanas, and those for whom he's working, we are to take a subjective place, a place of subjection underneath this man. And those are the two words. I wanted to mention those before it passed from my mind. We are to be in subjection unto such, and notice, and to everyone that helpeth in the work and laboreth, other people that are doing the work. If you have Christians that are working, cooperate with them. Help them, assist them, and that is what I want to do. I know this, that whenever we have young people that are coming through Goldsboro, I could easily criticize them and say, they're not trained, they're not properly equipped, they're so young, and there is not the stability in them. I could say that. But when they come, I'm glad to have one or two of them come in the house. I confess, I would say, let the young man that I might be able to talk the word over with them come in. You see, again, it's selfish. It's not just studying. I want to get something out of it for myself. I want that. But still, yes, young people are coming. Let them come, and I will feed them, and I will let them stay in my home. And you try to do it without annoyance. It says hospitality without grudging. But so often, it's hard to find beds enough to put these young people in when they're coming through. We're small in Goldsboro. I don't know about you here. But if this is so, we should show hospitality without grudging. And this is what it says, that we're to assist those that want to do something for the Lord. And so let's make much allowance and let us be tolerant. And unless there's something of the flesh, then let us assist these people that want to serve the Lord. All right. Keep that in mind for one moment. And now let me show you again why I not only marvel, but why this is a marvelous passage. It is because they are following the example that Christ gave. Now twice, the Lord had to rebuke his apostles. He had to rebuke them in Matthew 20, and he had to rebuke them in Luke, when just before the Lord's Supper, there was a contention. James and John want to sit on the right hand and on the left hand. And when the 10 hear it, they're moved with indignation because they wanted to be there themselves. And then, just before the Last Supper, a contention arises among all of them, which one is going to be the greatest. And twice the Lord uses the same word. This word that is used, they have addicted themselves for the ministry of the saints. This is what the Lord said. He said, now, you know that among the Gentiles, the kings and rulers, they lord it over them. He said, but it shall not be so among you. But he that would be greatest among you shall be your servant. And he that would be first must be least of all. And he said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ came to minister and to give. To minister during his life and then at the end to lay down his life. And this is the word that is used of this family. They are ministering to the saints. And this is how the Lord Jesus is. And he said in Luke, just before the Last Supper, he said, which is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? He said, but I am among you as he that serveth. Twice Christ mentions it. And now here is Stephanus, and he has set himself to minister to the saints. And that is what is marvelous, as well as causes me to marvel, that he is willing to do it. And then here is a beautiful example of one who is emulating his Lord and his Savior. And if the Lord Jesus came from heaven, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, who am I, a sinner saved by the grace of God, to complain about serving other people? Think of that. And yet I do, and I probably shall. But at least tonight, brethren, we've had these thoughts brought to our attention, that the Lord Jesus set an example that we should follow, and Stephanus and his household were willing to follow that example. And just this. There are different gifts in the church. And some people, I've had them come and say, preach the gospel more. Well, let me ask you this. Why don't I say to Stephanus, stop serving the saints and go and serve sinners. Why? You say, well, it's a service for both. Is there such a thing as a teacher as well as an evangelist? You say, yes. Yeah. Well, then why don't you tell that evangelist, go and teach the saints. Why don't you tell the teacher, go and preach the gospel to sinners? Because it says Christ has placed gifts in church. And it says, according as a man has received a gift, let him minister that gift among the people of God. That is why. Because as the households of Stephanus, they are burdened to minister to the saints. And remember this, there is a special work for the people of God, and there is a special work for those that are unsaved. And Demas Brooks, who's with the Lord now, He had a special work among the poor of the Indians down in Pembroke, North Carolina. He visited the people of God as well, but he had a special work among the worldlings. And there are others who have a special work among the people of God. There are special magazines that come out in letters telling how we can help Christians and the servants of the Lord in different places. And so we're burdened in different ways. And this is what it says in Galatians 6. Remember this. It says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. I would think, well now, those of the household of faith are going to get to heaven. Let me look after the sinners. But God says, especially those of the household of faith. And so you and I look at the example of Stephanus and his household and let us addict ourselves to serve the saints. I doubt if anybody will stand in your way. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that you have given us an example of one like thy Son, who looked not on his own things, but on the things of others, and it was true concerning all associated with him. We thank you, Father, for this rebuke and this exhortation from simply finding in the Scripture one that had such a heart. We pray that you shall give us this heart. We remember that you say it concerning Titus, but thanks be unto God who put the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. And so put that care into our hearts, and let us be like Stephanus, setting ourselves for the ministry to the saints. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The meeting is over.